For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you very much indeed, Gordy. Good evening, everybody. My name is Derek Burnside. I've been on stage every night this week, which is why I didn't get an introduction this evening. And I'm not bitter about that in any way, shape, or form. But if you are new to us this evening, I'm one of the trustees here at the convention. We've had a tremendous week, as I hope you've picked up, and we very much hope we're going to see you again more in future years. It'd be great to see you. Well, as most of us were traveling here last Saturday, something remarkable was happening over in California. This, that you can see on the screens. This is a guy called Luke Akins. And what you're seeing there is he is stepping off the skid of a helicopter that is 25,000 feet up over the Californian desert, which wouldn't be anything unusual particularly, would it, if it wasn't for the fact that he's not wearing a parachute. And that was deliberate, by the way. It was deliberate. He fell for 2.5 minutes, 25,000 feet. He reached a speed of 120 miles an hour without a parachute before this happened, and he fell into a huge net that had been strung up on the valley floor, 100 feet square net. Now, several things struck me about this as I read it earlier this week. When he got out of his net and they asked him, "What? How do you feel? How do you feel, Luke?" His response was, "I feel like I'm almost levitating," which seemed quite ironic, seeing as the last thing he'd done was levitate. He'd been plummeting to Earth at 120 miles an hour. And I found his job quite ironic as well. Do you know what this guy's job is? He is a safety and training advisor for the U.S. Parachute Association. I wonder what his employers make of that stunt. And I also found this quite funny. When he was asked why he did it, he said, "Well, a friend of mine came up with the idea 2 years ago. And I think, Luke, you need to check whether that guy really is your friend. What you need to do is jump out of a plane without a parachute. That doesn't sound like a terribly friendly piece of advice to me. Tonight's question is, how can I keep going? Chris has already raised that question, hasn't he? What's Monday morning going to be like? How can I keep going? It's a great question. Might be on many of our minds as convention draws to a close. For some of us, as we leave convention tonight, it might feel like we are jumping out of a helicopter without a parachute at 25,000 feet. Now, we know that's not the case, as we have already heard so much this week and as we'll hear again tonight. But it might feel like that for some. Keswick may have felt like a real haven, but your everyday life might feel like you are absolutely in free fall. And if you do feel like that, if you feel a little bit apprehensive as you're getting ready to leave, just remember this. There will be something so much stronger and more reliable for a net beneath you as we leave this place. It's the everlasting arms of the eternal God. Let's just remember that as we leave this place. But for some of us, how do I keep going is going to be a real question. How do I keep going with this much pressure at work? How do I keep going with this significant health struggle that's come into my life? How do I keep going in the midst of bereavement, as we've heard already tonight? How do I keep going when I'm getting so much stick at school for being a Christian? How do I keep going in this struggling marriage? How do I keep going in the darkness of depression? How do I keep going? For some of us, it will be a real issue as we go. And here's the answer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Here's the answer. How do you keep going? You're a power station, Paul effectively says to us. You're a power station. Your life is the location of immense power. When I was at school, I studied German, and one of the things we did was a German exchange, you know, the things where you go and stay with a family, and a family comes and stays with you. And when the guy, lovely guy called Thielmann, came to stay with us, my dad took us on a trip to visit a power station, a nuclear power station. And my dad worked for the electricity board. And we thought that sounded really exciting, a nuclear power station. This is going to be great. One of the dullest days of my life. It's basically a collection of very large sheds. That's what I can remember from this 14-year-old visit to a power station. But this immense power was housed in this very ordinary-looking structure. And it's a little bit like that for us, isn't it? We are power stations. There is this immense power that is housed in these very ordinary-looking lives. Just if you've got Ephesians 3 open in front of you, follow this through with me. Paul asks three times in this prayer for God's power for the Ephesians. Verse 16, that God will strengthen them with the Spirit's power. Verse 18, that they'll have power to grasp the scope of God's love. You see that? Verse 20, that by his power, God will do immeasurably more than all they can ask or imagine. Do you remember last night we had an auction for that All Blacks, incredible All Blacks prize? Do you remember that? Do you want to hear the result? The winning bid was a gentleman who actually is in the tent, and it was for £2,005. £2,005. Now, the reason I mentioned that here is because the guy that put that prize up, Terry Hammond from New Zealand, he opened the bidding himself. I didn't say that last night, but he opened the bidding himself with £50. And unusually, he didn't just bid it, he gave us £50. Here is the note he gave us. I took a photograph of it for you earlier. Now, I tell you that because I have never in my life before yesterday seen a £50 note. Never. Seriously, this is all new for me. And I had no idea who was on the back of a £50 note. You ever looked at the back of a £50 note? No, me neither. So here's the back of a £50 note. And the guys on there are Matthew Bolton on the left and James Watt. Anyone know who those guys are? Good. Well done. They but more than I did. I knew about Watt. I'd never heard of Bolton. They developed, by the way, I'm putting this in my back pocket and it's very safe. I'm a trustee. Who can you trust if you can't trust a trustee? It's going to the Derwent Project. Bolton and Watt developed steam engines in the 18th century. And there's a quote on the back of the current £50 note from Bolton. And he says this, it's in a conversation with Watt. "I sell here, sir, what all the world desires to have, power." Isn't that interesting? What all the world desires to have, power. And in this passage, what Paul says is, well, sir, here each of us can have true power. Residing within us is the power of the Holy Spirit. And just look at what this power achieves. Chapter 3, verse 19. Human beings like you and me can be, here's the phrase, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Just hear it again. You and I can be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, just in case we get overwhelmed by that phrase, I think it's just another way of saying what we have been exploring here all week. The power to change, to become like God's Son. Paul tells the Colossians, doesn't he, that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, Colossians 1:19. So it follows that to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God will be to resemble the Lord Jesus, to be like Christ. In fact, Paul's going to go on and say something very similar in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 13. He's going to say, becoming mature, attaining to the fullness, the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:19. So to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God is to be filled with the image of the Lord Jesus, just what we've been thinking about in here all week. And just in case you're thinking that that is impossible for your life, just in case you're wondering that whether that actually is imaginable for you, it's actually a great question. And you see what Paul says in verse 20? God does immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. If this week you have been finding it difficult to conceive of yourself increasingly resembling the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, increasingly being filled to the measure of the fullness of God, remember, your God can do more than all you can ask or imagine. Can you imagine in what ways he's going to be transforming us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus over these coming 12 months before we meet again, God willing? How can I keep going? How can this happen in my life, this incredible vision of being filled to the measure of the fullness of God? Well, Paul gives us in this passage three things to know and to believe and to remember. Let's look at these three things. Number one, we have a Father who just loves to give us his Holy Spirit. Number one, we have a Father who loves to give us his Spirit. That's chapter 3, verse 16. I pray to the Father that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Do you remember the Lord Jesus saying to dads in Luke chapter 11, if you dads, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you remember Jesus saying that? Paul is just picking up on that idea, isn't he? And he's saying there's a Father who loves to give his children the Holy Spirit. So in case we think that access to the Spirit is somehow limited to some special clique or to some particular denomination or to some technique of accessing him, Jesus says, no, the Father just loves to give his children, loves to give us good things, loves to give us the Spirit. So here, Paul just shows this great principle for us, doesn't he? He simply asks God to do what he already knows God wants to do. That's prayer, isn't it? When we ask God to do something we already know he wants us to do, we open our Bibles, we read what it is that God wants to do, and our response is to bow our heads and ask him to do it. Our Bible reading should turn us to prayer, and our prayer should turn us to Bible reading. Paul knows that the Father loves to give the Spirit to his children, so he asks that for the church in Ephesus. How can you keep going? How can I keep going? You're a power station. You already have a Heavenly Father who loves to keep on filling you with his Holy Spirit. If you were here Tuesday night, you heard Ray remind us about this from Ephesians 5. And do you remember Ephesians 5:18? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Ray was pointing out that's a command, and it's to all of us. It's a plural imperative. It's a command to everybody. And he very helpfully reminded us too, in the Greek, it's in the present continuous. Keep on allowing yourselves to be filled with the Spirit. It's something we do daily. And it might just be worth asking ourselves, why? Why do we need to keep on being filled with the Spirit? Why is that necessary? Why do we not receive the Spirit at conversion and that's it? Why this daily, continual filling? Well, Corrie ten Boom said, why do I need to be filled with the Spirit? Because I leak, she said. She meant, I sin. Archbishop William Temple said this, no one can be indwelt by the Spirit of God and keep that Spirit to himself. Where the Spirit is, he flows forth. If there's no flowing forth, he's not there. So Temple's point is if the Spirit is flowing out of us, living water flowing from us, that needs to be replenished. So we need to keep being filled with the Spirit. Here's my favorite explanation as to why we need to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Is this balloon full of air? It is full of air, but it can be fuller. Is this balloon full of air? It is full of air, but it can be fuller. Is this balloon full of air? It is full of air, but it can be fuller. Is this balloon full of air? Yes, it is. It's full now. And that's where the analogy breaks down. Because if I kept doing that, this thing would explode. But can you imagine your life as a balloon with infinite capacity? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your life as a balloon with infinite capacity that could just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger? If we're to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, what's the limit of that? We're told in John 3, aren't we, that God gives the Spirit without limit. He gives the Spirit without limit. A.W. Tozer, Aidan Wilson Tozer, said this once, "Every person is as full of the Holy Spirit as he or she wants to be." Every person is as full of the Spirit as he or she wants to be. How are we going to keep going? I'm a power station. How full of the Spirit do I want to be? How much power to change into the likeness of God's Son do I really want? How much do you really want? What's this power for? Well, Paul is specific about the purpose of Holy Spirit power in our lives. And let's think again about how we're going to keep going. Here's the second thing Paul tells us. Through the Spirit, the Lord Jesus makes his home in our lives. We have a heavenly Father who loves to give us his Spirit. And through that Spirit, number two, the Lord Jesus makes his home in our lives. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what the Holy Spirit's power achieves in our lives. Through him, the Lord Jesus makes our lives his home. The Spirit strengthens us to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Just look at that little word, dwell. Paul doesn't mean by that what most of us have been doing in Keswick this week. I'm guessing most of us after tonight, unless we're residents in the town, most of us after tonight are going to be packing up and heading off tomorrow. That's true, isn't it? That's not the kind of dwelling that Paul is talking about, the kind of dwelling that most of us have been doing in Keswick this week. He doesn't mean Jesus will holiday in your life. He'll arrive at 2 o'clock on a Saturday. He'll be out 7 days later by 11 o'clock. He might be back next year. That's not what Paul means. He doesn't mean Christ will camp in your life until Wednesday when the rain comes down, but as soon as your ground sheet gets soggy, he's off. That's not the kind of dwelling in our lives that Jesus does. The word Paul uses means Jesus moves in and stays. He moves in and he stays permanently. And it might be that, particularly for those of us who this week have given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that's in the adult stream or in the youth stream, your new brothers and sisters, we're just so delighted to have you in the family. It might be particularly useful for you guys to remember that Jesus Christ has come and made his home in your life, and he is staying. He's staying. And of course, having Jesus as a permanent resident in your life by the Spirit, that has some beautiful implications, doesn't it? I will be with you always to the end of the age, the Lord Jesus says. When we are there on Monday morning and we're thinking about what it means to become increasingly Christ-like, we're not turning to some distant historical example to try and vaguely remember who Jesus was and what he was like. By the Spirit, he is living in our lives. The one that we are growing to resemble could not be closer. He is our most intimate roommate. He is here with us. But having Jesus as a permanent resident in our lives by the Spirit, that has pretty significant implications for our behavior as well, doesn't it? Some of you will have been sharing accommodation this week. Some of you might have been sharing rooms with people that you don't normally share rooms with. You may have been sharing a tent with somebody. You may have been in a twin room in a bed and breakfast. And you might know, as the week draws to an end, that sharing intimate living space with another can be quite hard work, can't it? You might be a clean freak. Your bed in your B&B room might look like you're in the army and you're about to have an inspection. And the person you're sharing with, their bed might look like a 747 has just crashed on it. You may be sharing a room with somebody who snores. You may be sharing a room with somebody who creates smells that are less than pleasant. And you know what it's like to share intimate living space with somebody who is irritating you. You know what that's like, don't you? We all do. And here's what we do if we are loving. If we are loving and we know that what we are doing is hurting or distressing or grieving another, we stop doing it. We stop doing it. So it's no wonder, is it, in chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says, Holy Spirit is your most intimate companion. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit who lives in you. How are we going to keep going? Well, we know that we have a dad who loves to give us his Holy Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit brings the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives as our intimate, permanent companion. But what's it like for Jesus when we do things that grieve him? And Paul's pretty specific, isn't he, in chapter 4, about what that is. Unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage, anger, slander. And instead, we're urged in chapter 4 to speak words that build up and benefit and treat one another with kindness and compassion and forgiveness. And I wonder if for some of us here this week, one of the great challenges we've received as we've seen this great biblical call that we have the power to change, to grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if our attitude to others has been something that the Lord has particularly been challenging us on. Where we do speak in unwholesome ways. The word means that it's like a rotten bough of a tree. If you put any weight on it, it would just collapse. Or when we speak, do we always have the intention of building others up? Are we going to get rid of rage and malice and anger and slander, as Adrian was encouraging us to earlier in the week, if we were in the tent? Should we just redouble our efforts, fueled by the Spirit, to make sure we're not going to grieve the Lord Jesus Christ as he dwells with us in our lives? How do we keep going? We believe that God is the Heavenly Father who just loves to give us his Holy Spirit. And we believe that the Spirit's role is to bring the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives. So the third and final way we're going to be encouraged to keep going is this. In Christ, we are powered to love. In Christ, we are powered to love. That's verse 17. Paul says, you are rooted and established in love. When I was at school, I had a brilliant English teacher called Miss Hill. And Miss Hill, one of the things I can remember telling me very clearly is, do not mix your metaphors. Don't mix your metaphors. Now, it strikes me that the Apostle Paul mixes his metaphors all the time. And if I'd known that when Miss Hill was teaching me English, I think I would have challenged her. If the Holy Spirit feels it's okay to mix metaphors, then it's time to step up to the plate, put my cards on the table, and mix some metaphors. And Paul mixes two lovely images here when he says we're rooted and established in love in verse 17. The first is, it's a tree image. You're rooted. Your roots go deep into Jesus and his love and his life, rise up into you and give you his life. It's like the John 15 passage we were thinking about in the BBC service. He's the vine and we're the branch, and his life flows through us. And you know how sturdy and secure a really well-rooted tree is. Nothing is shaking it. Paul says, you are rooted in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he switches his metaphor to a building metaphor, rooted and founded in God's love. Same kind of idea, but the buildings of our lives are just built on this solid foundation. We are radically, fundamentally loved by God. We are radically, fundamentally secure in Christ. Nothing in all creation is going to separate us from the love of the Lord who dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. And that brings such a security and such a freedom, doesn't it? In case you hadn't noticed, the Olympics start tomorrow. And I have this lovely athletics picture in my head. It's an illustration I stole from the late, great Nigel Lee. And it's about the 1993 World Athletics Championships took place in Stuttgart. And it was a great era of British athletics. We had Linford Christie, we had Colin Jackson, we had Sally Gunnell. Christie was the men's captain, and Christie was running the 100 metres. He was first up in the schedule. He ran his 100 metres, won gold. Stands on the podium, gold medal around his neck, national anthem playing, union flag rising. He's got his medal. And then he does a remarkable thing. With his medal around his neck, he goes to the room of Colin Jackson in the athlete's village. Jackson was slated to run the 110 metres hurdles the next day. And Christie, secure with his gold, pumps everything he has into getting Jackson as ready as he can be for his race. Jackson goes out, runs his 110 metres hurdles, wins gold, stands on the podium, national anthem plays, gold medal around his neck, Union Jack flies. And then the two of them, Christie and Jackson, together go to Sally Gunnell's room in the athlete's village, gold medals around their necks, and they pump everything they have into getting Sally Gunnell as ready as she can be for her 400 metres hurdles, which is the next day. And Gunnell goes out and wins gold. Gold medal around her neck, national anthem playing, union flag raised. I just love that picture. They were so secure in what they had that they could afford to pour everything they were into making somebody else as good as they could be. I just love that image of the Christian life. Our medal is around our neck. It is won not through our efforts, but through Christ on the cross. Nothing in all creation is taking it from us. And doesn't that give us this lovely liberty to love? We have this liberty to love well and to love wildly. And we need the Spirit's power to grasp the extent to which we are loved and also the extent to which Jesus loves this world. The Spirit gives us power, verse 18, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The love of Christ reaches from earth to heaven. It reaches from pole to pole. It reaches from east to west. It reaches from past into future. Some early church leaders wondered if in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul has the cross in mind, the vertical and the horizontal span of the cross, reaching from earth to heaven and around the world. And notice, it's in the Spirit's power and, verse 18, together with all the Lord's people, that we experience the scope of God's love. As we're together with God's people, we get a better understanding of the scope of God's love. Have you sensed that this week? When we come together, don't we experience more fully the horizons that the gospel is reaching? Haven't you got a great sense of that this week? Christ's love reaches all generations, all denominations, all nations. It reaches scientists and sailors. It reaches poets and painters. It reaches comedians and car mechanics. It reaches North Korean lecture theaters and Syrian refugee camps. It reaches the addict and the anorexic. It reaches the deputy mayor and the abused mum. It reaches the family who live next door to me and the family who live next door to you. This week, as you've shared fellowship with God's people, as you've walked around base camp, as you've just listened to one another and heard testimonies from each other, have we not been strengthened afresh to grasp the scope of God's love for you and for the world? And if you have, that's been the Spirit's work in you. Brothers and sisters, we're power stations. We're powered by the love of the Lord Jesus, a love without limit. So shall we go out from this convention empowered by the love of the Lord that we are increasingly resembling? All of us a little closer to being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And shall we go out and show the world the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Shall we do that? Tonight's title was How can we keep going? And it's a great question, but I think there's an even better question. In light of all that we've heard this week and all that we've read tonight, I think the question should really be this. In Christ, what can possibly stop us? Let's pray. Father, through faith in the Lord Jesus, thank you so much that we can approach you with freedom and confidence. And we pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that being rooted and established in love, we might have power together as your holy people to grasp just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That we might know this love that surpasses knowledge. That we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Would you send us out from this place fearless as we proclaim your wonderful gospel to this world you love. And now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, and all the Lord's people said. Amen.